Well, I bring you greetings from the Northwest, which is the new epicenter of spirituality. Haven't you heard the news? Amazing things are happening in the world. We see most of Eastern Europe liberated. The beginning of the reunification of Germany. 2 days ago, we hear that Gorbachev actually asked George Bush's chief of staff, John Sununu, to come to the Kremlin and to reorganize the Kremlin staff to make it more American. The war in Nicaragua winding down, virtually over. Peace is breaking out all over. Why? Well, if you've been following the news, you know. 2 years ago, on the slopes of Mount Shasta in Northern California, several hundred Oregonians and Northern Californians came together in the moronic convergence and they began owning and things began happening. That is what is being propagated in the Northwest in the San Francisco Chronicle that did a whole special section on the coincidental convergence of world peace and that harmonic convergence. We have one of the leading players in the harmonic convergence living in our valley, Penny Rubin. She's the channel for MAFU. And recently she applied to our county's planners, the supervisors, to build a retreat center there in the hills of the Rogue Valley. At first they were reluctant and they drove up to the place where she wanted to build this retreat center, and MAFU spoke directly to those five supervisors, warning them that if they did not permit the construction of that center for MAFUism, that there would be bad karma in the Rogue Valley for at least 100 years. And so the supervisors voted 5-0 to give her a permit to build her retreat center for MAFU. Incredible. All of this stuff is happening, and MAFU has spoken to the people in Oregon in our area saying, not only is the harmonic convergence the reason for the outbreaking of world peace, but it's only the beginning of the dawning of the age of Aquarius. And that it will come into fruition, completion, when at one cataclysmic, catastrophic moment, all of the narrow-minded, fundamentalistic kinds of people are removed from the face of this planet. Talk about a setup for an explanation for the soon-coming rapture of the church. The New Age channelers, the MAFU mentality, the moronic convergence people, already have an explanation in place saying that we, who are narrow-minded believers in the Bible, fundamentalists, whatever, that we are keeping back what is to become the flowering of the full age of Aquarius, peace in our midst. Doesn't surprise me. Paul told his young protege Timothy that in the last days, there would come seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, or doctrines by devils, literally. That in the last days there would be these weird things that were inspired by demons. But Peter also tells us, quoting the prophet Joel, that in the last days that God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And we have seen and are seeing that happening. In these last days in which we're living, what a privilege we have in watching the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Seeing what He is doing in our midst, in this place, is nothing short of miraculous. Incredible. And greater is He that is in us than He that is in MAFU. No doubt about it. The power of the Spirit within us will shine brightly in these increasingly dark days in which we live. Now, the book of Nehemiah, a very practical, a very pertinent, a very appropriate book for any of us that are in ministry in these days. For Nehemiah is first and foremost an illustration for us who are serving in ministry. And yesterday, as Chuck talked about the burden of the ministry, having a right heart for ministry. And Skip came along and then shared with delegation and cooperation in ministry. Man, that's good stuff. Right on. There is also, though, a secondary understanding that I find in the book of Nehemiah. Not only speaking primarily as an illustration for us who are in ministry, but also it provides an illumination of the Holy Spirit's work in you and in me. For you see, the name Nehemiah literally means the comforter from Yah, or the comforter from God. The name Nehemiah means the comforter from God. And of course, we understand, as Jesus taught us, that it was expedient for him to go that he might send another comforter. The comforter, of course, being the Holy Spirit. And as this story unfolds concerning ministry and concerning the Spirit's work in you and in me personally, we begin to see a wonderful sequence taking place. In chapter 1, we see the comforter sorrowing over the broken condition of God's people. The comforter sorrowing. Nehemiah, the comforter, was one who was grieved when in verse 3 he heard of the great affliction and reproach of the people of God. And so Nehemiah, sorrowing, the comforter sorrowing over the hurts of God's people. Then, in chapter 2, we see the comforter sent by the king to God's people to give assistance to these people that were hurting and needy. The king sent this man who was at his right hand, the cupbearer, Nehemiah. He sent him, even as the King of Kings, our King, our leader, Jesus Christ, has sent his Spirit to be the helper for us, to be the helper in us. And when Nehemiah was sent by the king, notice, he was sent with letters in hand, chapter 2 tells us. Letters that would establish his authority. If anyone would be challenging the authority, the letters would establish his authority, even as the Spirit inspired men to give us books and epistles and letters, the Bible, which is the authority in which we minister and work, the authority in which we answer the enemy, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Not only letters of authority, but also materials for practicality, that is, timbers were given, supplies were given, even as the Comforter comes to us. Not only giving us letters of authority, but giving us the material practically, the giftings and the anointings. He allows us to minister. It is not our power, but rather it is the Spirit. And He's the one who works in us, works among us, works on us. Then, thirdly, we see not only the Comforter sorrowing over the condition of God's people, the Comforter sent by the King to God's people, but then the Comforter searching out the ruins among God's people. As Skip pointed out yesterday, when the Comforter came, when Nehemiah was there, he spent 3 days, 3 nights riding around, surveying the situation, searching out the need. Even as the Holy Spirit is the one who searches our hearts, is the one who points out those areas that need adjusting, is the one who brings to surface those areas that have been broken down, even as, again, yesterday, Chuck talked about issues and matters of the heart. For me personally, the Holy Spirit was doing some searching in my heart at that time. The ministry of the Comforter to search. And now we come to chapter 3 if we follow this flow. And we see not only the sorrowing of the Comforter, the sending of the Comforter, the searching of the Comforter. But now we see the Comforter showing the work locations taken by God's people. Interesting. 32 verses, a list of names and locations. showing where people were working as the Spirit, the Comforter, now among them, directing and orchestrating, now they are working. 38 men are mentioned by name in this chapter. Each one of these men, no doubt, led a contingency of workers. Working at eight locations, or around eight locations, the eight major gates that would lead into the city of Jerusalem. Now, as I observe this, I find it interesting, as you read chapter 3, to see the work locations that were taken by the people. For they were very much, in many cases, linked directly to the natural inclinations and interests of the workers. For example, the priests, they were given that area by the sheep gate, where, of course, the sacrifices would be brought into the temple proper to be sacrificed to the Lord. That would be in accordance with their interests, their inclinations. It would also be the gate that was closest to the area of sacrifice. We see the men of Jericho. Their assignment was in the northeastern corner, closest to the city from whence they came. We see also the Nephinim. These were men who actually carried water into the city. Their assignment, the water gate, to make sure, I suppose, that the gate was adequate, that there was no ruts in the road, to make sure that that area would be done rightly, that their job might be accomplished easily, smoothly, successfully. And then, in a number of cases, you read as you go through chapter 3, the fact that men were assigned to work on that section of the wall over against their house. That is the area that was right next to the place in which they lived. They would, of course, have concern and interest in seeing the wall, the job was done right, if indeed their house was right next to that portion of that wall. And what strikes me in this is I see that Nehemiah here is showing us the way that men were used according to their own interests and inclinations in locations that they could relate to and cared about. That's the way of the Lord so often. He builds us in certain ways and gives us certain desires and interests. And then He allows those things to be worked out from us in placing us in our section. The kingdom that the Lord is building, the work that He's doing, we are workers on the wall. Hopefully not off the wall. We are workers on the wall. And where has the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, assigned us, placed us, allowed us? It is in those areas where our own interests and inclinations might be. I think of the story that Chuck often shares. I mean, you know, I look at this ministry here at Calvary Chapel. So much of the attention of the world is on Orange County. Tremendous visibility. Tremendous interest in this area. The whole world is interested in what's taking place here in Orange County, California. Now, when Chuck first started Calvary Chapel, according to his own story, coming to this area, Orange County, Newport Beach, Costa Mesa, it was not because of careful strategizing. Perhaps I will have a massive ministry that will be located strategically to gain media attention and focus that will then allow it to impact the world totally. It wasn't because of demographical studies, sociological profiles. The reason that, as Chuck tells it, that he came to this area was because he liked to surf. A love for the ocean. A love for the community here. Just inside of him. No idea necessarily that what would take place would take place in this manner, in this scope. But the Lord knew. Now the question for me is, who gave Chuck a love for surfing? It is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. He gives us certain desires and interests and inclinations, and I believe personally that those interests were built into Chuck because the Lord knew what he was going to do, and this would be an excellent place to influence and impact this nation, in fact, the world. I'm not sure it would have necessarily had the same impact in Fargo, North Dakota. It may have. But I just see the goodness of the Lord in placing certain kinds of interests and desires in our hearts, and then using those desires that He placed there to position us in the locations, in the flavors of ministry, in the areas of responsibility that He intends for us to be in all along. The Lord is good. And so these men placed in certain positions. What interests me, what strikes me, is the fact that each one of these men had locations with great specificity. Certain handable, workable, doable chunks, assignments. Each one was given a certain job to do. Nehemiah shows us that. Each one had a specific job to do in the corporate building of the wall. Each one of us has a specific area, a specific ministry, a specific job to do. And here's where oftentimes, I believe, that we can blow it. We think, oh my, I've got to be doing everything. I hear Mike McIntosh share on something, or Greg Laurie, I watch him minister in some capacity, and I feel like, man, I've got to do that too. And I come back with notes and papers full of ideas and what I'm hearing others doing and ministering in, and sometimes there can be the temptation for me to say, hey, I've got to incorporate that and do that and get involved in that. And the inevitable result is frustration. Because I am no longer in my section of the wall. Now I'm off the wall, running around the wall, trying to do every section. And it leads to great frustration. Although interesting, when I come across as being busy, people often think that that's a sign of spirituality. Wow, look at him. He's going here and there and doing this and that. That's not necessarily a sign of spirituality. I kind of believe personally that the idea of a, quote, busy pastor, close quote, is an oxymoron. Words that don't belong together. Busy pastor are two words that I'm not sure really go together in the sense of busy, busy, busy. I don't have time for you. I can't talk with you. I've got to go here and there. We want to be busy because sometimes it puffs up our own esteem. We think, oh, I'm in demand. Or look how active I am. But I don't see that in Jesus. I see Him being diligent and accomplishing much, but never giving the impression of being busy for busyness' sake. Where I'm from, some people still, when they invite you over for chicken dinner, it means that they go out and grab the chicken a few hours before you come. Chop off the head. Now, if you have that opportunity to ever watch that, it's an amazing phenomena. When the head is chopped off, the chicken is busy, busy, busy. He is going here and doing this and doing that. And for a few minutes there, you go, my, look at the activity in that chicken. Look how fast he's moving. Look what he's doing. Wow. But you see, you know, hey, the only reason he's so busy is because he's been cut off from the head. And momentarily, that body will collapse in exhaustion and be consumed by the devourers. And sometimes, for me, I found busy, 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 going here, doing that. And in reality, sometimes it's symptomatic of me losing contact with the head. No longer receiving instruction from the head. For you see, Jesus said, my burden is easy, my load is light. In Ezekiel 44, the model of ministry there concerning the priests was, as you know, their garments were to be made of linen and not of wool, because wool causes perspiration. They were to be garmented with nothing that causes perspiration. And so often, perspiration is the result of a lack of inspiration and divine direction. I'm taking on more of the wall than I was ever intended to, and consequently, busyness and activity and then fatigue and frazzledness and frustration and pretty soon that serenity and tranquility that I see in my Lord, my model Christ Jesus, is no longer in me. Something has been lost. There was an article that I think really kind of sums up the way that we perhaps feel a lot of times. Who does the work? A few years ago, a couple of guys wrote this article in the Dallas News. 200 million Americans, out of the 200 million Americans, 84 million Americans are over the age of 60. Therefore, that leaves 116 million to do the work. Out of that 116 million, 75 million are under the age of 20. That leaves 41 million Americans to do the work. Out of the 41 million Americans, 22 million Americans are unemployed, work for the government. That leaves 19 million Americans left to do the work. Of the 19 million Americans left to do the work, 4 million Americans are in the armed services. That leaves 15 million Americans to do the work. Of the 15 million Americans that are left to do the work, 14,800,000 are in state and city government. That leaves 200,000 Americans to do the work. Of the 200,000 Americans left to do the work in this country, 188,000 are in insane asylums or mental hospitals. That leaves 12,000 Americans to do the work. Of the 12,000 Americans left to do the work in this country, 11,998 are in penitentiaries. That leaves two of us to do the work. And quite frankly, I'm getting tired of doing everything. And truly, that can be our mentality. We can start to think, man, it's up to me. It's on my shoulders. I got to be doing this and that and the other. It's all up to me. And Skip gave a beautiful exhortation yesterday on the importance of delegation. I appreciate that. But there's another facet also to give consideration to. Are you working on sections of the wall that you were never really intended to? How can we find the tranquility and serenity, the pastoral nature that Jesus depicts so beautifully? Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 2, if you would. Mark chapter 1, pardon me. And I want to show you something that I believe is an important example for us in finding where our place on the wall really is to be. That we won't be like the chicken running around energetically, but falling and collapsing inevitably. In verse 32 of chapter 1, it was evening, and the sun set, and they brought unto Jesus all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. The whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. And he suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said, "All men seek for thee, O Lord." What an opportunity! The whole community, the entire region, is asking for you. Man, talk about seemingly an open door for ministry. All men are seeking. I can almost see the excitement on Peter's face. Wow, what an opportunity. This is great. They're seeking for you. Word has got out about what happened yesterday, when you were touching and healing and liberating people from demonic oppressions and diseases, problems. And now everybody's seeking for you. My tendency too often would be, wow, great. Gotta go. And off I go, like the proverbial chicken.
But what does Jesus do? He says in verse 38, let us go into the next towns. The word next towns, their town, is interesting. It's the only time that particular Greek word is used. It means unwalled villages or hick towns. Let's go to these hick towns, these areas that are not impacting sociologically, these areas that don't have the demographics, so to speak, that would seem to bring a logical direction for the next step in Jesus' ministry. Jesus said, let us go to the unwalled villages that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. I'm to go to the unwalled villages. That's what I'm to do next. And Jesus moved about with such tranquility and serenity, even in the face of an exciting evangelistic opportunity. He was able to move with such confidence, such serenity, such tranquility, such purpose of heart. Not running around. Not sweating it out. Moving with direction. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus lacked flexibility. I'm not suggesting that at all. For as we track his ministry, we see there was a great degree of flexibility when it came to people's hurts and needs. Flexibility is important. It's like the son who said, Dad, I really want to get my driver's license. And the dad said, well, okay. Listen, to drive a car, it takes a great deal of responsibility. You need to show that, son. So there's three things I want you to do. I want you to read your Bible every day. I want you to get your grades up to at least a B average. I want you to get a haircut. So the son said, okay, Dad, if that's what it takes. And after several months, he came to his dad. Dad, hey, listen, can I go get my license? Well, son, tell me, have you been reading your Bible every day? Oh, yeah, Dad, every day I've been reading the Scriptures, just like you asked me to. Your grade's up? Dad, I've got an A-minus average. Good. But your hair? You haven't got a haircut yet. Oh, come on, Dad, give me a break. I've been reading the Bible, and Jesus had long hair, didn't he? And the dad said, yes, but Jesus walked everywhere he went. Indeed, there does need to be, I think, flexibility when we relate to people. And Jesus models that over and over again. Yet certainly, in his ministry, there was a serenity and a tranquility, for he moved with direction. Now, here's the interesting thing. This phrase in verse 38 intrigues me. For therefore came I forth. I came forth to go preach in these unwalled villages. Even though the masses are calling for me, even though there's a great ministry opportunity, Jesus said, I'm coming forth to go to the unwalled villages. What does that mean? For there, that reason came I forth. Came I forth from where? We know that he had ministries in Jerusalem, in the populated areas, in the important places. But why does he say, I came I forth to go to the unwalled villages? Because it refers back to what took place in verse 35. I came forth from where? I came forth from my time in prayer. My time when I rose up a great while before morning. When I sought the face of my Father, Jesus was so focused, so incredibly focused on doing the Father's will, having the Father's heart, and accomplishing it in the Father's time. That was his whole intention. And so even on this, quote, Monday morning, after spending a whole day and night praying, ministering, working, yet even on a day when certainly it would have been justified for him to take time and sleep in, it says he rose a great while in the morning and he sought the face of his Father. Now, this is not an isolated incident, not by any stretch. Speaking prophetically, you can jot it down and look it up later. In Isaiah chapter 50, speaking of Jesus Christ prophetically, talking about the fact that his back was given to the smiters, his hair plucked off his cheeks. It says in verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Not just what to say, but how to speak a word in the right time to the person who's hurting and needy, weary. "He awakeneth me morning by morning. He awakeneth mine ears to hear as the learned," or as the one who knows. Morning by morning, Jesus sought the face of his Father to get direction from the Father. The Father's will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. So when the people began crying out, "Oh, come here, do this, take on the other," he wasn't simply giving in to the opportunities of ministry or the pressures and suggestions of a crowd of people corporately. He was able to say, "You know, this morning I came forth from a time, as I do day by day," Jesus would say, "seeking direction from my Father, spending time with the Father. And I come forth now with divine direction to go to these hick towns, these unwalled villages. That's what I'm to do today." Day by day, receiving that direction, that instruction. I believe that part of the frustration that comes into my life, into our lives in the ministry, we are often trying to decide, should I take on this? Should I initiate that? Should I go the other place? What should I do? And we try and kind of wing it as we go along. And the decision-making process itself can be exhausting if we're trying to figure it out mentally or listen to the demands of the people, the people's desires and needs presented before us. In Portland, Oregon, 3 years ago, there was a racquetball champion. Interesting story. Because this particular champion was 34 years of age when he won the city championship in handball championship. Now, most of the guys that he was playing in that championship bracket were in their late teens, early 20s. He was in his mid-30s. The media picked up the story and many interviews were given, stories done, because you see, not only was he in his mid-30s, but more incredibly, this handball champion lost an arm in Vietnam. He only had one hand to play with. And he beat all these young bucks who had two hands. He beat them readily. And one of the interviewers said, "Tell me, how in the world, in handball, where you need both hands seemingly and use both hands constantly, how in the world could you win the whole tournament?" And it cracked me up when he said, "It's very easy. Decisions." "What do you mean decisions?" "My opponents have always got to decide which hand to use." He says, "I don't." He says, "I go into the game knowing exactly which hand I'm going to use on every play. I only have one hand." And sometimes I feel that so often, you know, we get exhausted trying to figure things out in our flesh on our own because of the demands of people or the opportunities. When in reality, we could move with such peace if the decision was made already at the beginning of the day, as was in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew right where he was to work that day because he was up early a great while before the rising of the sun, seeking the face of the Father, a quiet place, a quiet time, a quiet heart, those prerequisites that we all understand. And once he got the word, he was then able to move with direction, serenity, tranquility, and effectiveness, not busy, busy, busy. How I desire that for me. We need this time. If Jesus needed to get up and seek the face of the Father for direction, day by day by day, how much more do we need to do the same? Or that we might be able to say as Jesus did in John chapter 17 at the end of his ministry, "Father, I have glorified thee and finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Not finish the work which they gave me to do. Not finish the work which people were demanding from me or opening up to me graciously. But Father, I finished the work which you gave me to do. For his burden is easy. His load is light. It's linen. It's not wool. It's inspiration, not perspiration. Brothers, in your place on the wall, the Lord indeed, I believe, will use your interests and inclinations indeed. Certain things will be supernaturally, naturally attractive to you. Fun for you. And I believe that the Lord oftentimes puts those desires in our hearts to put us in the right location on the wall. But as He blesses that, all kinds of other opportunities and needs and demands will open up. And if I'm not careful, as I have discovered, and if you're not careful, as you probably are also discovering, you can find yourself losing that serenity, that focusedness, that tranquility. All men seek for thee. Wow, let's go. Wait, maybe not. Maybe you're not to go on that trip to the Philippines. Maybe you're to go to the hospital and visit that 8-year-old girl that had appendicitis the night before. Maybe that's the will of the Father. Oh, that can't be. Well, Jesus. Unwalled villages. Interesting priorities. The Father's will. Day by day, morning by morning, I need to wake up, and I believe with a spirit of expectancy, for me that translates into pencil and paper in hand. Before the telephone rings, before the letters are opened, I need to have pencil and paper in hand, waiting upon the Father, talking with the Father, and then jotting down those impressions that I believe He's stirring up, that He's placing on my heart or in my mind. If I don't really go into the day or into the week having sent some direction from the Father, I will be open to the suggestions and demands of others, and I'll end up like the chicken. People might be impressed, but I'll collapse. I also believe it's important that we take a Sabbath, that we really do honor the principle of the Sabbath, that is, taking a day in seven, slowing it down. Reading, writing, reflecting, contemplating, praying. Jesus honored the Sabbath. There needs to be one day, I believe, out of seven where I really... Oh, but I can get so much more done. If I work 7 days, others might need a break. I don't. You know, our Father took a Sabbath. And it wasn't because He was tired. On the seventh day, He rested. As an example for us, He rested. He wasn't tired. It wasn't that He lacked ideas. He could have kept on creating, you know. He could have kept on creating and creating and creating until there was no room for anything. And sometimes I think, but I got so many ideas and so many things I'd like to tackle and take on. And yet I believe it's honoring my Father, not just morning by morning, but one day a week to stop. In so doing, I'm saying, Father, I am acknowledging that this ministry is only by Your grace and because of Your Spirit, not because of my energy or creativity or abilities. It's You. And in so taking a Sabbath day, I am reaffirming that fact. This is Yours. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't hinge on me. It's You, Lord. This is Your ministry. And I believe, like Habakkuk, when we go through seasons of wrestling, what is God doing? Habakkuk said, I will go into the tower and I will wait and see what the Lord might say to me. I believe it's important and helpful to seasonally, if not regularly, at least seasonally, get away for a day or two or perhaps three and go into the tower, a place where you're not going to be plagued by phone calls or problems or issues, and just go see what the Lord might say to you in that place of isolation, the tower above the earth. The place of expectation. I will go see what He will say to me. And the Lord said, now, Habakkuk, write the vision now and make it plain, that he that runneth by may be able to read it. Habakkuk, I'm going to give you the vision so clearly, so simply, so plainly, that the person who runs by you is going to be able to read it unmistakably. And I find that when I do that, when I go away for a season, for a day or two, I can come back with a vision, and it's very plain both to me and to those around me. I'm focused. I'm tranquil once again. Well, brothers and sisters, may the Lord give us the ability to allow the Comforter of God, the Holy Spirit, to position us on the wall in the section that we are to be. In so doing, we will find that His burden is easy. His load is light. It's doable, workable, handable. Hey, the ministry is even enjoyable when I'm doing what the Father bids me to do. That's the key. Shall we pray? That You would allow us, Father, at all to be partnering with You in the building of the kingdom. To be used by You at all in any degree is only indicative of Your amazing grace, of Your incredible mercy. Father, we are keenly aware of the fact that we do not deserve to be used by You at all. But You've been so good to us, Father, in adopting us into Your family, and then in allowing us to be involved in ministry. We praise You and bless You. Father, it's our desire that we follow the example of Your Son. Father, forgive me where I have become perhaps wrongly busy. I pray that we might be going about doing Your work indeed, Father. But may it be Your work that we do. Lord, I pray that You would show me and show my brothers and my sisters that specific spot, that exact location. And then, Lord, I pray that day by day we might seek that fresh instruction. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would stir within us and continue to work on us. We ask this, Father, in the name of our Savior and leader and model and hero, Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information, please write to Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or call our toll-free lines. If you're calling outside of California, the number is 1-800-272-WOID. For those calling inside California, the number is 1-800-282-WOID. May God richly bless you as you continue to study His Word.